This is the word of the Lord from Genesis, beginning in verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
So Erickson's got the over and under that I cry at least four times during this sermon.
Over.
Over? Well, we'll see. Sola Deo Gloria. Whether I cry or I don't cry, may God be praised. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you for this revelation of your creation of human beings in your image and likeness, and our command to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over all the earth, to be caretakers and image bearers in your place for your glory. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, as we look into your word today, may you yourself be our teacher and our guide. Would you take your word and apply it to our lives in such a way that we are challenged and convicted, that we are transformed by the power of your word and your spirit? And Lord, to that end, I pray for the gift of preaching upon. For apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. What God taught me at my mother's deathbed. Well, today, it may appear that I'm going to break all my own rules. You know, I have high standards for preaching. That's why this place is packed with the hundreds and tens of thousands of people who are squeezed into this confined area this morning. It doesn't seem like that many, but of course it is, to be clear. So how am I going to break my own rules? Well, you know, I think that sermons are from the Bible, not from human experience, and yet I just entitled my sermon, "What God Taught Me at My Mother's Deathbed." So that sounds like it could be my own personal experience. I believe that sermons are about God, not about people. The sermon needs to be about who God is, not who my mother was. And sermons are from one text. I don't like to do biblical hopscotch, because the minute we start doing biblical hopscotch, picking and choosing, Who does the picking and choosing of the texts? The preacher does. Is the preacher perfect? Careful how you answer that. The preacher is not perfect. Amen. I love an interactive. Now they get Pentecostal on me. So, let's see. Can I preach a sermon entitled What God Taught Me at My Mother's Deathbed without robbing God of His glory or distracting from the truth of His word or breaking down and crying more than four times? Time will tell. Well, What God Taught Me at My Mother's Deathbed. That's her funeral at Lakeport Wesleyan Church in Lakeport, Michigan. How do we assess a life? When you consider life that someone else has lived, how do you do that? How do you assess your own life? It might be a fair enough question, right? That's in itself a challenge. I mean, the philosophers since the ancient Greeks have said, you know, what's it all about? What's the meaning of life? I think, therefore I am. But how do we remember a loved one in honest terms? I've heard some pretty ridiculous things at funerals. Abuse of alcoholic fathers who were called the greatest man who ever lived. Really? Better than Ben Franklin. Better than FDR. Better than Ronald Reagan. Better than, you know, Socrates. The abusive alcoholic father who's being called the greatest man who ever lived. People say ridiculous things in funerals. I don't like the open mic night at the funeral home. Because we're all tempted to tell lies about the one lying there in state. And so how do you remember a loved one in honest terms? See, this is how I remember my mother. Not with a parrot on her head, to be clear, that parrot isn't really on her head. My sister took my mother for ice cream in June. I wasn't there, obviously. And just lo and behold, that parrot looks like it's sitting on her head, but it was just behind her hanging from the ceiling. But that's how I remember my mom. That's how some of you remember my mom, probably. Happy, jovial, with a dessert. Jovial, kind, pious, generous, loving, friendly, hospitable, adventurous, sincere. That was my mother. Those were the good things about her. She had some flaws. She had some challenges. She had some sins. But those things are pretty awesome if they were to show up in anybody's life. And to be clear, Alice Wilton was all of those things. Why? Why was she those things? How was she those things? From whence did those characteristics spring forth? The first thing which God taught me at my mother's deathbed was the nature and the character of humanity. Genesis chapter 1 says this, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. This is on the sixth day. He's already created, separated the waters above from the waters below. He's created the sun and moon and stars. He's created the plants. And on the sixth day, he said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kind. And it was so. Verse 26 says, Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. After its kind. So God created in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Whence did my mother's jovial, kind, pious, generous, loving, friendly, hospitable, adventurous, and sincere characters come from? They came from her father, not Milton John Fry, but her heavenly father, her creator. The good things that she was, she received as an inheritance from her father, her creator. And indeed, she was jovial and happy. Kind of a cute kid, really, huh? Everything good about my mother came from her heavenly father and her creator. That's what the Bible teaches us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything good about us is because we are created in the image of God. When we are doing what we do well, it's because we are being like our Father, our Creator Father, our Heavenly Father. But God also reminded me at my mother's deathbed that humanity is fallen, it's broken, and it's sinful. The nature and character of humanity is created in the image of God, and so it's wonderful, but it's also ugly. How and where does the effects of sin show up in human life? It shows up everywhere. That's where. That's what total depravity teaches us. Total depravity doesn't say there's nothing good about me. In fact, we just saw from the scriptures that we're created in the image of God. And so by definition, there's something good about me. I'm like the God who made me. But while I'm like God in his image, every part of me has been affected by sin and brokenness. That's what total depravity teaches, that there is not one part of my physical, mental, emotional, spiritual being that hasn't been affected by sin and brokenness. Yea, even all of creation has been affected by sin and brokenness. The Bible tells us that the ground itself groans, the creation, the whole creation groans because of sin and brokenness. And so sin affects us physically. That's the woman who used to be jovial. And that's the best picture in the last 24 days of her life. You're not supposed to have to breathe through the Airvo as it forces oxygen up your nose. God created your bodies to breathe in oxygen and to thrive. But sin has robbed her of her ability to breathe. Sin robbed her lungs from the ability to absorb the oxygen. Sin robbed her heart the ability to pump the fluid out of her lungs so that her lungs could oxygenate the blood and give her life. What caused that? Sin did. Are you saying your mother died because she's a sinner? Yes, actually, I am. Now, she can be forgiven of her sin, and she was, praise be to God. There's no question in my mind the eternal destiny of my mother because of the promise, the great and precious promises of the gospel that are held out to her that she professed, confessed with her mouth, and believed in her heart that the God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that she is saved as a promise and a guarantee to her. And even though sin affects all creation, I do believe that she died because she was a sinner. It is sin that causes all death. And the Bible teaches us that. This is Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord commanded man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And if your name would have been Shirley, it would have been Shirley, Shirley, you will die. So every one of us will die, right? You've heard me say it. Nobody gets out of here alive because of sin, because of Adam's sin and Eve's sin and my sin and your sin. That's just the reality of it. Our sin is forgiven, completely and forgiven, completely taken care of, paid in full. And yet, death is the way of this place where we live. But sin also affects humanity in every way, not just physically. It affects us physically, yes, but also spiritually, socially, relationally, mentally, emotionally, any other way that the human being is, sin affects us. It challenges us. It causes us doubt and fear and all sorts of ugliness. During my mother's long ordeal, I witnessed all sorts of human sin and brokenness from other family members and from so-called friends. Yes, yes, even in myself. Insecurity. My mother knew the gospel. She believed the truth of the gospel. She believed that Jesus died on the cross for her sin and that they were fully forgiven, and there was no part of her that doubted that. And she didn't want to die. She fought for life until the very end. She prayed for healing until the very end. Until she was gasping for air. And we said, and she said, I'm just too late. I'm laboring too much. And I said, Mom, we can give you some Ativan, and it'll take the edge off of that. And she said, I need the Lord to heal me. And I said, if the Lord's going to heal you, that Ativan isn't going to mean anything. God can handle Ativan. He's sovereign over Ativan. You will take it, and you will go to sleep, and you will wake up healed, or you will wake up in the arms of Jesus. And either way, you'll be healed. And so that fear that comes, what's really on the other side? What's, even if I convince myself that I know what's on the other side, what's the actual journey like? And I wish that's all that I saw was insecurity and fear. But I saw foolishness and obnoxiousness and inappropriateness. I had a relative walk in. I wasn't there, and it's a good thing, because my own sin of anger and frustration would have overwhelmed me, and I don't know what would have happened. But a relative walked in while she's got a ventilator down her throat, but conscious, and said to her, "So are you going to heaven?" That's a little bit like, are you still beating your wife? There's no good answer to that. If you say no, that's basically you're admitting you're a sinner and you're going to hell. But if you're fighting to live, you don't want to answer yes to that question. Just the inappropriateness. Did the person mean for it to be as insensitive and rude and ignorant as it actually, inappropriate as it came off? No. But it's her sin and her brokenness. Right? And the selfishness. My mom was the oldest of 10 children. She helped raise her 9 siblings. So, well, does that affect somebody? Yes, it does. Does that tell someone that they have more control in this world than they actually have? Yes, it does. Does it skew her vision of reality? Yes, it does. But does it also skew the vision of the reality of the 9 who were raised by her? And are some of them jealous and are some struggling for power and are some waiting to step in to her role of the, as the matriarch in the family. And guess what? I saw it all. And it ain't pretty. In the midst of pain and suffering of a loved one, people are saying, well, can I get one of her teacups when she's dead? Could we wait till she's dead to have this conversation, please? Can you believe it? Sure. And of course, we can. Right? Of course we can. In one half of our brain, we say, I can't believe anyone would be so ignorant and foolish and stupid to say such insensitive things. And then on the other hand, we go, yeah, I do believe it. And then on the other hand, I wonder what brokenness I revealed that I don't see myself. But in all that time with my mom, I saw the image of God. God allowed me and my siblings to see her like he sees her. Now, I want to be careful how I say this, because you all know that my mom is a very talkative person. Well, those of you who have met her know that my mom is a talkative person. That's an understatement. And when you have a ventilator down your throat, you can't talk at all. The two things my mother loved to do? Talk and eat. Ann Hopp knew my mother. She loved to talk and eat. When you have a ventilator down your throat, you can't do either. And then they said, we want to take the ventilator out, but because it's after 12 days, it's working against you. And so we need to give you a tracheotomy and put the ventilator in your throat and a PEG tube, which is a feeding tube that goes through your side into your stomach. And she said, no. No. And the nurse said, I can tell that you're a very communicable person. And I said, you have no idea. And she wrote on a whiteboard, I learned to talk at age 1. And those 12 days were the longest in her life without speaking. But you know what? In those moments of her not speaking, it forced myself and my siblings, my three older sisters, to communicate with our mom in a way that was authentic and real and powerful and visual, but not verbal. I mean, we could talk to her. She couldn't talk back. And we saw her like God sees her. And she was fearfully and wonderfully made. I saw photos of my mother that I had never seen in my entire life. I have no idea why I never saw these. I didn't realize that she was Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz. I thought we would get royalties or something from that. Life is fast. And God created us for relationship with one another, just as he has relationship with himself within the Godhead. And so we are created to seek relationship. It's our created nature. Now, is that created nature affected by sin and brokenness? You bet it is. And my parents' relationship was affected by sin and brokenness. If you knew my parents, you only had to be in their presence for about 3 seconds to know these people have got a fascinating psychology around marriage. They were both the oldest. They both wanted responsibility and control and power. And neither one of them ever yielded to the other one right up until the end. Praise God for forgiveness. And God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And so they did. They multiplied, and they multiplied. The second thing of which God taught me at my mother's deathbed was this: the nature and the character of God himself. Not just about what it means to be human, and live in relationship, and be fearfully, wonderfully made in the image of God, and also broken and struggle with sin. But he taught me about him. Now, you might say, "Well, Pastor Bill, you have more degrees than the thermometer, and you're working on another one. You already knew about who God was." Okay, so maybe God didn't teach me that for the first time, but he certainly reminded me of it. And it's important, I would say this, that good theology must precede a crisis. Write this down mentally, physically, something. If you do not think right about God before a crisis, you will not think right about God in a crisis, and you won't think right about God after the crisis. We need to understand the nature and character of God before we go into the trial, because if we don't, we're going to think that the God who is all sovereign thrust this problem on me, and he doesn't love me, and he doesn't care about me, and he's a cruel God, and he's unthoughtful, and he's uncaring. But if we understand his nature and his character beforehand, then it will change our perception and our experience of the reality. Why did God take my mother from me? I literally, as a pastor, heard I don't want to laugh at this poor dear soul, because it's a struggle. They were struggling with it. But their 90-some-year-old mother, they said, "Why did God take my mother from me?" Well, what did you think? She was going to live forever? Have we known anyone who's, what was the oldest person in the world? Like, whatever, 121 years old or some ridiculous amount. Did you think you were going to outlive your mother? You probably are. Did you think she was going to outlive you? Well, I certainly hope not. And, especially if you're living to a ripe old age of 110 yourself, mom at 140, it's just not right. It just doesn't make sense. And so that's one perspective. If you think that God is kind of a stingy God, and that I have a right to life, and I have a right to my family to be the way I want it to be, and I have a right to being loved by my mommy. Well, those things are blessings for sure, but they're not a right. There's a whole lot of people in this world that don't have those things. But if we understand the nature and character of God is merciful and kind and gracious and loving and faithful, then that same question changes our perspective, and that question becomes, wow, God has graciously given us so much time together. My mother turned 80 years old on August 3rd. She kept saying to friends privately, "I don't know that I'll ever see 80. She planned her funeral, and we found it on a piece of paper in her desk. I've known for the last little while, and I've said to some of you, I don't expect my mother to live another 5 years. I expected a phone call to say that she just died of a heart attack, and that's not what happened at all, but instead she had lung failure, lung and heart failure that, let her linger for a month before she died. But That was so gracious of God to give us that much time together. My mother defied all medical science. There are few humans that have consumed as much sugar as my mother consumed. And she wasn't even diabetic. It's amazing. I'm astounded. She was overweight. A little. Actually, some of you know my mom. She's actually the smallest of her sisters. I got ripped off in the gene pool, I'll tell you what. But she didn't deserve 80 years. The way she took care of herself, truthfully, if I'm just being honest, she outlived her body by about 10 years. In her 71st years of life, she was freaked out all year long because her father died of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, at 67 years old, and her mother died of a heart attack at 71 years old, and she very clearly had her mother's body style type heredity, and she was freaked out at age 71 that she wouldn't make it through the year. And God gave her 9 more years. And she saw 80. And to this point, she's a record holder. No one in the family knows anyone from the Fry family who's lived to be as old as my mother. Now, she's got a brother right behind her and a sister right behind. So I even pray that her record is broken next year from January when my uncle turns 80. But God blessed us. God blessed me with more years of life with my mother. It wasn't that he robbed my... He didn't take my mother away from me. He blessed me with this much time, and I have text messages on my phone that I have to figure out how to save before I get a new phone. And voicemails that you don't want to erase because you want to hear her voice one last time. Because life is precious and God is good. And He blesses us. And all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. And God showed us His nature and character in that He is loving, merciful, kind, and forgiving. My mother's prolonged death caused some of my relatives to say, this goes back to the brokenness of humanity, she's being selfish for living this long. Yeah. Inappropriate? Yeah, I guess so. Rude and unthoughtful? Cruel? Uh-huh. Didn't say it in front of me again. Said it in front of my niece, her granddaughter, instead. Well, I think it's a loving, merciful, kind thing that God did for my mother to give her prolonged life, even after, medically speaking, there was no way she was going to live through this. And she didn't. And some would say, it would have been better for her to die on the day that she had the episode in her chair in her living room, because she wouldn't have suffered she wouldn't have spent so much money in the hospital. She would have been easier for her physically. Would have been not so much pain and suffering. To which I want to say, well, I want to say a lot of things. Like shut up. But here's the truth. Who's the author of life and death? Who determines the number of days of a man's life before one of them even comes to be? Who has written the name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Who is the one who gives breath and takes it away? And you know what? God was so loving, merciful, and kind that in the moments between my mother's episode and when she finally closed her eyes in death, there was all kinds of redemptive, loving, gracious things that happened in our family because of her lingering. That challenging marriage gave her husband 25 days to sit by her bedside and weep and say, I love you. I'll love you forever. It's only one, Eric said, that's only one. It isn't going to happen. You're losing your money. That's redemption. Is it forgiveness of sins? Well, it is, because there was asking of forgiveness of sins, and it was granted because they loved one another, and it showed to the end. Even as broken as it may have been, it was a blessing from God. And that's the nature and character of God. That's who He is. It's what He does. It's what He calls His people to do and what He calls us to live out, right? And God showed us His nature and character in that His timing and His providence is perfect. It wasn't like pretty well orchestrated. It was perfect down to the second. Multiple times we thought we were going to have to walk into a hospital room and say, Mom, we got to pull the vent. And there's nothing that they can do, so you got to have a trach. She said, no, I don't want that. Well, then we thought, you know, certainly she's going to die. And they pulled it out, and she didn't die. They put a BiPAP on her, gave her oxygen, and she perked up for about a week, and we went. And it's in that time that God worked His timing and His providence in such a perfect way that that healing and that redemption and that mercy and that got to say all the things. That's awesome. That's not just about somebody lingering or spending money in the ICU at $10,000 a day. I don't care. And then, on her last day, when it was clear that no longer could she stay in ICU, you can't stay there forever. And there was one place that could maybe take her. And it's a place that specializes getting people, weaning people off of ventilators and off of BiPAPs. And they came that morning and they assessed her medical records and they said, she's not a candidate for us. And I got the message as I'm driving into the hospital. So now I have to walk into a hospital room. By the way, her mind didn't falter one time. They had to give her multiple doses of things that usually knock people out because her mind was so good. She's smarter. She was smarter on the last day of life than I hope to be any day of my life. One time along the way, I was showing how intelligent she was, I said, do you remember Jack and Joanne, my aunt and uncle, what their phone number was when they lived on Ferndale Drive in North Lakeport? And they moved out of there about 1972. And she rattled it off like it was on the tip of her tongue. So now I got to go in and tell the perfect who's got a, the person who has a perfect mind, a solid, clear-thinking person, your lungs no longer function, your heart valves are all bad, and they can't pump the blood, they can't pump the fluid off your lungs, and so you're going to die, and we can't do anything for you, so you're going to lay there like a fish on the beach. That's the choices medically. Now, I wouldn't have said that that way, of course. But she was smart, so she knows, right? She knows what it means. When they're talking about euphemisms like hospice and comfort care, she knows exactly what comfort care means. And you know what? I didn't have to do it. Because when I walked in that hospital room, they had just taken her BiPAP off for about 30 seconds to give her medicine. And up to this point, she had a BiPAP. They'd take it off. It would be off. They'd give her this thing up the nose to give her some oxygen while she took pills or ate or drank. And then after 15 minutes or a half hour, one day 7 hours, she was off the BiPAP. But that last day, she was off for 35 seconds, and she crashed. Her blood oxygen went from 100% to 65 in 30 seconds. And they put the BiPAP on, and I didn't have to tell her. You know why? Because God's in control. That's why. Because God watched after her. Because the Lord is the one who was orchestrating not just her life, but her death. And she was in his hands. So I didn't have to do it. I didn't need to fear because the Lord is in control. And his timing and his providence isn't just good, it's perfect. The third thing which God taught me at my mother's deathbed was that Christ is the Lord of life, so be ready for your death. We say that Jesus is Lord. Well, what does that mean? That means he's the sovereign, he's the control, he's the king, he's the master, he's the ruler. If God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. He's in charge. Your life is his life. That's what lordship means. Genesis chapter 1, the last verse says this, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." This is the last thing God creates, because we know on the seventh day he rested, and he said for all us to do the same, right? So this is the last creative act of God. And you, if you go through Genesis chapter 1 and the end of the first day, he reviews all that he's done, and it says that he saw and he said what? It is good. And at the end of the second day, he saw it and he said it is good. And at the end of the third day, he saw what he had made and he looked at it and he said it is good. And the end of the fourth day, he saw what he had done and he said it was good. And the end of the fifth day, he saw what he had done and what he had made and created and he said it was good. And in the sixth day, he didn't say it's very good. In Hebrew, he said it is tov tov. Good, good. He created human beings in his image. He created life so that the creator God could press his image on his creation. And when he saw it, he said, "It is good, good." He's the Lord of life. This is the life that he's created, and it is good. So my mom fell ill on July 11. Went to a Bible study for the seniors at the church. I don't know if she went for the Bible study or the luncheon. I'm not here to judge. You know, the day before, I was just living my life, doing my thing. Went to a deacon's meeting right over here on the evening before. Had a full schedule, had lots of things. Trying to pay a visit to Charlotte, just keep in Hannah, just keep rearranging and keep changing that schedule. I think I sent emails to her on that day. Doing things that I do in my life. And then the next day, my life changes. Life can change abruptly. And this is where good theology would demand that you get ready for it to change abruptly. How many of you feel like you're blessed right now? I feel blessed. But you know what? That fast. The phone's going to ring, right? It's what, you know, people say, you are either about to go into a crisis, right? You just came out of a crisis or you're in the middle of a crisis. That's life. life can change abruptly. So I don't want this sermon to be about my mother. Because it's not. I've showed you some pictures of my mom. And I've told you some stories about her last month of life. But this has nothing to do with my mother. I want it to be about us. I want it to be about you. Because your life is going to change abruptly one day. And it may not change as abruptly as I think. In fact, my life didn't change as abruptly as I thought it would. I thought they'd call and say, your mom died of a heart attack this afternoon. And they didn't say that. They called and said, she's had an episode and she's in the emergency room and they're going to put her in ICU. And she coded and they brought her back to life. And now she's on a ventilator and you better get here as soon as you can. And that abruptly in my life was, 4.5 weeks later. That's not that abruptly. The abruptly might be you got news of, we found a tumor. Or it might be abruptly. The question is, how do you think about God? Do you think about God the way the Bible teaches us to think about God? And how do you think about life? And how do you think about death? Do you allow the Word of God to shape how you think about God and life and death? Are you ready for the tragedy of death? You shouldn't be, sweetie. It's okay. Are you ready for the blessing of death? You know what? If you really think about it, don't we all want to go and be in the presence of the Lord? And one thing is, at 53 years old, I've determined, and I wake up and my joints are a little creakier, and they tell me this gets worse as you get older. Is that true? Art, is it going to get worse?
It don't get any better.
It doesn't get any better. I think God allows our bodies to degrade so that we let go of this place. Because as beautiful and awesome and wonderful as it is here, it's still affected by sin and brokenness. Relationships are still challenged. Abuse and neglect and injustice still happens. And don't we want to go to the new heaven and the new earth? Have a conversation with my sister who lost her son 3.5 years ago to suicide, right? So the tradition I came from talks a lot about heaven. Well, heaven's good. But heaven, what is your picture of heaven? Well, we're all going to, now I know, people say, well, you sit on a cloud and play harp. No, that isn't most evangelical Christians' views of heaven. What is your view of heaven? We're going to die and we're going to go where? In the presence of the Lord, what?
Someplace better.
In the presence of the Lord, and what are we going to do there? We're going to praise and we're going to worship. So in one sense, my mom is definitely in heaven right now, and nobody, not her husband, not anybody else, is telling her to turn down the praise music. Right? But if those of us who aren't Pentecostals and charismatics, we don't know what to do with 15 minutes of praise, let alone eternity. The 7-Eleven song. You sing the seventh verse 11 times? Really? That's all heaven's going to be? We're just going to sing for eternity? But that's not what we teach only. We teach that. We teach that's true. But then there's going to be the day of judgment, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what? My mom never thrived in this place. She was immensely intelligent, and nobody knew it. Oh, for myself, and for my sister who lost a son at 18 years old to suicide, standing around the throne room praising the Lamb is a beautiful picture, but how about a new heaven and a new earth
where we can thrive and we become the people of God that He created us to be in His image for His glory. For eternity, we care for and we participate what the sovereign God has created and what He has redeemed and what He calls good. Now that's a vision that gives me excitement. And there's only one way for us to get there. The blessing of death. Do you trust God with your death? I might have another struggle with my own. Not going to say I won't. But I saw firsthand how God dealt graciously, patiently, mercifully, kindly, perfectly in His providence and His timing with my mother's death. And I give Him praise and glory. And I will remember that when it comes to my own. And so the question is, do you trust God with your life? Because we're not dead. Right? After the funeral, we went to the cemetery. And we said ashes to ashes and dust to dust, and we lowered her body in the ground, and then we went back to the church and we ate a luncheon. Not just because she likes to eat, but because that symbolizes that those of us who are still here, life goes on. And life doesn't just go on. Life goes on with the mandate to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. To do the work of the Lord for the glory of the Lord. And so, do you trust God with your life? And will you use your life to glorify Him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your faithfulness, your love, your mercy, your kindness, your perfect timing. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is bigger than death. You are victorious over sin and death and hell. That Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. That He got up and walked out of the grave and He's ascended to heaven. And from there He will come to judge the living and the dead. And that He will recreate all things. And He will give us a new heaven and a new earth where we will reign with Him for all eternity. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. We proclaim we trust you, and we ask you to be glorified through our lives as we serve you this week. We pray in Jesus' name.